Lord has told me, he said, over the next several months, and we've talked about this with our staff, we want to talk to you about not just being who you're meant to be, but we kind of want to take you onto a little journey of the Father's love and what that looks like for you. And listen, I'm going to tell you this. We have to get to a place where we know who we are before we can actually be who we're meant to be. It's hard to be who you're meant to be if you don't know who you are. And a lot of times in life, what we do is we pick out identities of other people and we choose those identities for ourselves. Did you ever steal somebody's blog and put it up as your own? Right? I mean, we do stuff. And a lot of times what's happening in the world right now is we are in a major identity crisis. So the Lord said, I want you to do a series on B. And I was really excited about it because there's a lot of stuff he's been downloading about B. But he said, I want you to do it on the prodigal son. And so we are, I can't see it, we are sons and daughters. These are twins. And we are called to be something, someone amazing. And I was asking the Lord, I said, Father, how do you want me to start this year? How do you want me to start? So he said, I want you to give a word on new, not norm. And then I want you to talk about three foundations in the Bible that are absolute, that you've totally missed, even though you've preached on it 100 times, you've kind of missed the purpose of the revelation. And he said, so I want you to talk about the prodigal son story. And I have preached on the prodigal son so many times, but this time the Holy Spirit began to unpack some stuff for me that was so powerful, but yet so simple. And one of the things he said about the prodigal son, he said, you know, you always preach on the prodigal son that it's about the prodigals. And it is to some degree. But the thing the Lord said to me, he said, it's really about me. And he said, I give three simplistic truths in the story of the prodigal son that are actually the foundations of who you are as a believer. Let me just say this. If you don't have these three foundations that I'm talking about, it's going to be almost impossible for you to walk in sonship and daughtership. Now bear with me, because when I say sons, I mean both men and women. In the Bible, when it talks about sons, it's a reference to both, and the two shall be one, right? Man and woman. So, I mean, the Bible calls me as a man the bride. So if I can be called the bride, you ladies can be called sons tonight. So just bear with me as I use that theological term, okay? But there are three distinctive, simplistic stories in this story of restoration, and we know what they are. It's the robe, the ring, and the Reeboks, because I had to have another R. You know, I'm a word guy. I like to play on words. So robe, ring, Reeboks, all right? We know it was sandals. But the Lord began to really speak to me about this. And he's talking in this story. He gives this powerful revelation of a restored son. And everybody in the house, I'm looking around. Everybody I see here, I almost know, I think. Most of us, all of us, are believers. So the first thing you got to understand is every one of us have been restored. No? Right? Everyone in this room right now has been restored. If you're a son and a daughter of the Father, you've been restored. Now, here's my question. What's the power of that? What does restored mean? That you're not going to hell now? I mean, really, what's the fullness of what restored represents? Let me tell you right now, we are living in a time where we have to know who we are in Christ Jesus. Let me say it again, because I don't know if you're watching and seeing happen what I'm watching and seeing happen. We're living in a time now, this is the church's moment to rise and be the bride. That's who you and I are. So this is a triune, this is my favorite, any messages or series I've ever preached, the triune factor was one of my favorite, because the word three means harmony, completeness, unity. It represents God's presence, it represents eternal life, and it represents God's power. Not just God's power, But the power, three represents the power that God gives us to move us to action. Three is one of the most powerful words in the Bible. And so it's interesting in the story of the prodigal son, he lays out these three different elements. Why? Because these three structured truths bring completeness. They bring unity between you and the Father. They bring unity between you and others. They represent God's presence in you, with you, through you. They're eternal truths. You don't keep getting them over and over again. When you get restored, you got them. We just don't know what to do with them. And sometimes, and even myself, I just didn't really fully understand what they really mean to me. And God says, I want to restore. I know I've restored you, but now I need to work on restoring your identity. You know, the sad thing is sometimes when we get in church and become churchy, instead of growing our identity, we tend to lose our identity a little bit. We step into religion. We step into all these false concepts that are contrary to these three truths. And I'm not preaching all three tonight, so you can relax. I'm only going to get one point of this first one done tonight, as a matter of fact. So it's foundational in understanding who you are in that restored place. Now, here's what restored means. Let me give you a definition of restored. It means to put or bring back into existence. It means to put or bring back into existence, or to put back to the former or original state. Listen to this. Or, this word in the Greek and the Aramaic means to put in possession of something. Isn't that amazing? We think restore is just the Father bringing us back. Restore is actually placing something on us, in us. And in Luke 15, we get this powerful revelation of who we are right now at this moment. How can you say that? Let me give you a revelation, okay? This is going to be one of those messages where it's going to be Yahoo, and then it's going to be, easy. It's going to be one of those messages. Okay, so I'm going to confront your mind to get to your heart. In some of these truths. I'm really going to confront your thinking, your mentality, the way you are. But this is what's really interesting. You are already a son and daughter, even though most of us don't live like it. So what he's working on restoring right now is he's restoring this originality of who he is. Well, one of my favorite scriptures about 3 years ago I read, and the Lord really unpacked for me, was, I think it was 1 John, and it's chapter 4, it's verse 17. It ends with this. He says, as he is in the world, so are we. What a scripture. I remember the first time I read that. Lord, how do I measure up to that? How do I measure up to as you were in the world, so am I? And not only so am I, Jesus said, greater things than these shall ye do. How do I measure up to that? Have we even touched the hem of the garment of that yet? And this is what the Lord said. He said, the key element is having your identity correct. If you know who you are, you can be who you are. You never get to be who you are in any area that you don't know you're that. Not a riddle. And so the Lord began to take me into this story in Luke 15. Most of you know the story. It's a restoration of the father of leading one son. Two sons are in the story. Listen to this. One son is a revelation of the connection to the father in a heavenly, healthy way. The other son is the story of a son who's connected to the father in a religious connection way that is very, very unhealthy. And I think what happens to most of us when a move of God really shows up, Me and my wife have been blessed to be in a revival and being churches that were moving and happening. When a move of God really shows up, listen to this. The first thing that gets confronted in you is your religion. How religious are you? I used to think, I ain't religious. I'm Pentecostal. Everybody else is religious. I ain't into works. I'm Pentecostal. And I was so into works, it was almost scary. So God's heart for us is to walk in a new level of freedom, authority, and intimacy with the Father. Why? Because he wants us to be who we're meant to be. Now, this word be in the Bible, the Lord really began to unpack this week. So let me just give you a couple definition or a little bit of truth about the word be in the Bible. In him, we live, we move, we have our being. That word being is an identity word. So be is what you have your identity with. Let me say it again. Be is what you have your identity with. It's a specific qualification, listen to this, or characterization of someone or something. So I'm just sitting home and the Lord's just downloading this thing on be. He said, be is to have, maintain, or occupy a place or a position or a situation. It means to live in it. Listen to this. Being means or is giving testimony to who and what you belong to and what you really believe in. Being is the revelation you live out of what you believe really. That'll almost challenge your faith when it comes to things like healing and deliverance, the gifts. I love how people say, I'm just not operating in any of the gifts because God hasn't given them to me. Really, that's really sad because the Bible says if you ask, it says to ask for the gifts. I think sometimes we're scared to ask for gifts because we don't want to be that. Because that's been diagnosed or looked at as the crazy Christians. Anybody been ever called a crazy Christian? No? When I first got saved, my friends called me everything. Rex Humbard, Billy Graham, they called me everything under the sun. But when they had problems, they didn't go to their buddies. And I was being who God was calling me to be. The word be means it gives testimony to who or what you belong and what you believe in. So this is the word the Lord gave me. The Lord said, the word I want you to use through the whole message is the word stance. The word stance. So here's what he said. Being is a stance you make in a discovered truth of who you really are. Let me say it again. Being is a stance. It's a stand. You've done all you can to stand. Stand therefore. It's a stance you make in a truth that you've discovered about who you are in relationship to Jesus Christ. That's what it literally means to be. To be is to presently live out every truth that you get. Let me say it again. To be is to live out every present truth that you get or you've already gotten. If you're not living in a revelation you've received, you're not being that truth. Years ago, the slogan for military was be all you can be. It's not just knowing truth. We're fat with knowing truth. Some of them are fat without knowing truth. Plump. Let me use a nicer word. Plump. Jello-y funny. I don't know. I feel like the church as a whole is so fat with truth. But if we're truly going to be, truth that we have and have discovered has to actually be lived out. Now, I love this definition of be. Listen to this definition of be out of the dictionary. To be is to have an objective existence. Let me say it again. To be is to have an objective existence. What does that mean? The word objective here means expressing something without distortion or an interference of your personal feelings. Listen. Or an interference of your own personal interpretation. Are you getting that? Did you ever adjust a scripture to your life? You never adjust your life to a scripture. We do that. But have you ever adjusted a scripture to your life? It's okay, I don't tithe. I love when I talk about tithe because it gets really quiet. It's kind of cool. It's an objective existence that expresses the facts or condition of who you presently are. Let me say that again. It's expressing the facts or conditions of who you represent in the fullness of your existence. I know it sounds so big. I said, Lord, how can be this big? Here's what he said to me. He said, being for you is the state of you being alive fully in me. That's what being is. Fully alive. When we just start to represent him in such a powerful way. That people really begin no longer to see us, but they begin to see him. So this is what the Lord said to me. These gifts that the prodigal son gets are not just restoration. They are impartation of something. Because we make this whole story about just the prodigal coming home. You think the prodigal, after he come home, went around just flashing his cool robe and his Reebok sandals and his fancy ring to everybody and not ever using them for anything that they represent and who he is? And here's what I didn't know. When I read this story, the Lord said, Jamie, these are all foundational truths. These are foundational. So this is an interesting story. And I'm not going to preach it, but I'm going to read a little bit of this story to you. We read out of the Passion Translation. And I'm going to sporadically read this parable to prodigals, Luke 15, verse 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to the father, Father, give to me the share of property that's coming to me. I was reading this in earlier today, and the Lord said, you know the problem with the church is they only want to share a little bit. They don't want fullness. They want a small portion of what I'm giving. They don't want full property. Being means fullness. So I love this story. He says this. He says, and he divided his property. We know the story. I'm not going to get it. Two Jewish kids. The oldest is supposed to get his inheritance first. In order to give the son, the younger son, the inheritance, he has to give the older inheritance to the older brother. The father has to go into retirement. Now he's unleashed everything he owns. Basically, the younger son was saying, will you die and give me what's mine? Because in a Jewish situation, old men a lot of times didn't die. They didn't give their inheritances until they died. It was left to them, or just before they knew they were going to die. So watch this. If you jump down to verse, I think it is 17, this is the son. He gets this revelation. Remember, he's living in the pigsty. He's eating stuff he shouldn't be. And the Bible makes this statement about the son. He wasted his substance. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. Let me just tell you this. Any truth that you get that you don't walk out, live out, You ready? Is a wasted truth. So if I said to you, you know, are you saved? Yeah, I asked Jesus in my heart. I said, oh, so you don't live the way you used to live. You live a new life. You went, no, I live the same way. I club, get drunk, steal, lie, cheat. Drink, smoke, chew, and date girls that do. What would you say to me? You don't get it. See, we can take things in vain. You can take the grace of God in vain. You can take the name of God in vain. You can waste truth. He said, but then he came to himself. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? I'm going to talk about that in a moment. But I perish with hunger. I think there's a lot of believers that have really good hearts and they're really hungry, but they don't know how to get fed. And I think sometimes that's because of a lack of intimacy. That's what's happening in this story. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. Have you ever practiced a repentance? He's rehearsing about how to get his sonship back. Now listen to this, and there's a real truth here I'm going to talk about in a moment about his sin against heaven and his sin against the Father. Now watch this. He said, I will arise, go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I've sinned against heaven and before you. We're going to talk just briefly about that. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And then he arose, came to his father. Now he's rehearsed it. He's got it down. I don't know how many times I felt so unworthy. And I rehearsed this most awesome, repentive prayer. God, I promise I'll never do that again. I am so sorry. And then tomorrow. Watch. And he arose, came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion on him, ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer to be called your son. And immediately the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe, shoes on his feet. And let me just say, the best robe's not his robe. The best robe's the father's robe. The father's actually giving him one of his robes, his best robe. It's important. I'm not going to preach on that, but it's really important because it falls into what we're going to be talking about. He says, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Doesn't say sandals in this translation. I love it because Reebok fits in here. Anyway, we know it was sandals. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. This is my favorite part of the verse. And let's eat and celebrate. Woohoo! That's right. Amen. I love it. Let's eat and celebrate. For my son was dead. And he's alive again. Here's my question. Can you be a dead son? Can you be a dead daughter? I think in this season we're coming into, there's going to be awakening of sons and daughters of God. I believe that's what's happening with all my heart. And is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And they began to celebrate. So I want to talk a little bit about this story. I want to share some things about it. And I think they'll touch your heart. And I know we're servants, even though it says, make me one of your hired servants. Now listen, I am in no way taken from the revelation about us serving, that we serve. My question is, are we doing it with the right heart? Are we doing it with the right mindset? You need to hear this. I want you to catch this now. Okay, so we're not sons because we serve. I've preached on. We're not sons because we serve. Y'all know that, right? We serve because we're sons. We all get that, so we think. And the Lord spoke to me, he said, you so serve to become a son. Then he made this statement. There's nothing you need to do to make me love you more. Now listen. You need to know this. The Father does not need a reason to love you. I know that. Do you really know that? He does not need a reason to love you. He just freely loves you. You are already a son and daughter. He is already your Father. And that's all he needs to love you. We are sons and daughters because of birthright, not because of behavior. Let me say it again. We are sons and daughters because of birthright, not because of behavior. Now, this is really messed with you. I'm not preaching to sinners. I'm preaching to Christians. This is for us, right? Now, I want you to see this, because the Father's love was given before repentance. You know the story, right? He's on his way to meet the Father, and he's got his whole story figured out. And the Bible says that the Father ran out to meet him, fell on his neck, began to hug him, began to kiss him. Long before he ever even repented, the Father was looking for the Son to come home. And sometimes we actually think somehow when we mess out, there's this breach that happens in the love of God. There's this breach of how he sees us. He's always seeing us as sons. When the Son finally got to the Father and finally got to give part of his speech, that was when restoration was given to the Son. But long before that, the Son, even before he met the Father, while he was way off and the Father saw him, he didn't say, here comes a stranger. He said, there's my Son. It was like an awakening moment for him. He caught something. And it's interesting in this story that this first gift that the Father has to give this Son in his journey, in his back, was this beautiful robe. And this robe represents righteousness. It's actually the robe of righteousness. When I was sitting studying this, I did not realize how much of a hard time I have wearing the robe of righteousness. That I still have a lot of religion in me, that I feel like I have to do something. To earn righteousness. To walk righteousness out. I've got to process this. I don't want to put my righteousness at risk. Luke 15:17, and when he came to himself, he made this statement. He starts to immediately work on his identity purpose. Watch this. How many of my Father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? One translation says, I had more than enough. My hired servants have more than enough. That's the first statement. That's the awakening. I wasn't going to say it, but I'm going to say it in light of offering tonight. Your sole purpose for more of enough is to bless others with what you have. More than enough, and then some. He's showing his position here as a son, what his life is meant to look like. It's not just I'm blessed, but I'm blessed to bless others. He's given him a revelation of the provision of the Father. The first challenge we face in sonship, like the prodigal, is we don't understand who we are and what we have and the reason why we have it. The word prodigal means wasteful, reckless, extravagant, in a selfish sense. In a selfish sense. Now listen to Luke 15, 18, 19. I will arise, go to my father. I've read this, so I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Now I want you to look at this phrase, I have sinned against heaven and you. Because it has an incredible revelation. When he says, I'm sinned against heaven and you, here's what he's saying. I've sinned against the Father in heaven, and I've sinned against you, my earthly father. Now listen to this. Now I'm going to get on your toes. Are you okay with this? Can I get up in your junk a little bit? If you do not have a healthy perspective and honor and forgiveness towards your earthly father, it's going to be impossible for you to grow in intimacy with your heavenly father. Now let me just say it another way. If you don't have some point a healthy perspective of your heavenly father, see, it's vice versa. This is actually an authoritative statement. Pray for those in authority over you. Well, I didn't have a father. What about your spiritual father? What about your stepfather? Now listen to this. Unforgiveness towards an abusive father. So quiet in here. You guys are awesome. Will actually block you from an intimate revelation of your heavenly father. Well, he was terrible. Well, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. I don't have an earthly father. Well, you have a spiritual father. Somebody that God's placed as an authority figure in your life. If you can't honor your father on earth, it's going to be impossible for you to honor your father in heaven. Now, I know that sound, that's a big hunk of stuff. Let me say it this way. If you have sin in your life towards your earthly father, it'll rob you of an intimate encounter with your heavenly father. I just don't have a good father revelation. Because my father was terrible. And I hate him. He was abusive. He was this. He was that. I'm talking to believers now. There's no right you ever have to hold unto unforgiveness, bitterness, anger, or rejection. When you do that, it actually shuts a gate. I had a great father, so I don't know what having a bad father looks like. But I know this. That wounded area of your heart will keep you from thriving in intimacy. Let me say it again. That wounded area, well, I didn't have a father. Well, then your mother was your figure of authority in your home. How was your relationship with her? And when you open that door, it absolutely leads you to this next issue, which will hinder your righteousness more than anything. Now, listen to this. I just want to read this. In verse 19, it says, I am no longer, this is the issue. When you have daddy issues, anybody watch the first Austin Power movie? I know it's not a great movie. Anyway, don't you love it when he goes to the prison and he's looking through the glass at, you know, Dr. Evil? Dr. Evil. And he says, I didn't. He said, you didn't? You dadn't? You got daddy issues? And he starts singing that song, Daddy, Daddy Doesn't Care. Change my underwear. I don't know if you watched the movie. And he was trying to hide all these issues that he had with dad. And it was evident that he was missing the value. And the thing that developed in his life was unworthiness. See, See, when you don't understand sonship and father relationship, the first thing for you as a believer that shows up is this issue of, I'm not worthy. And unworthiness robs you of sonship. It robs you of the truth, not of sonship, of the truth for your life of sonship. Make me like one of your hired servants. Now, these are hired servants. These are hired servants. So this is the son's speech. He's practiced for the father. He's getting ready to do it in verse 20 and 23. And he arose, came to his father. But when he was still a great while, we see love. We see love before he even had to say anything. The son said to the father, I have sinned against heaven. I have sinned in your sight. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And instantly the father stops him mid-spot because he realized, oh my goodness, he's forgotten who he is. He does not see that he has value. That's what worthy means. Worthy means that you have worth. There's a lot of Christians that don't feel like they have worth. That they're not valued. And it hinders you from walking out sonship. That's what unworthiness does. Keeps you from being who you're meant to be. As a son. As a daughter. And so we struggle with this same thing. And the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put on the ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. The first thing God has to deal with the son is his son mindset. Now listen to this. You never see in this story any place where the father disclaims his son. He doesn't say, this rotten, spoiled brat who I don't own anymore has come back. He makes the statement, my son who was dead. There's never a disownership of sonship here. Noah can do the worst thing. It doesn't change. He's my son. Abby can do the worst thing. It doesn't change. She's my daughter. No matter how bad it is, no matter how much they've wasted parts of their life, parts of things on the journey, the thing that I'm responsible for as a father is that I represent. I get through to them no matter what happens. You're a son. You're a son. We struggle sometimes with this. We recognize ourselves as not being sons, but the Father never recognizes us as not being sons. And the first revelation he needed to catch in his right restored relationship or place with his Father, listen to this, was the revelation of righteousness. And this is what the robe represents. Now, I want you to catch this. You know, in this culture, if you ever study Jewish culture, in this culture, robes, rings, and sandals were never given to servants, only sons. If you don't see yourself as a son, to waste means to devalue something. When you don't see yourself as a son and daughter of God and you start devaluing yourself, you start seeing yourself as unworthy, you step out of the truth of being who you're meant to be in sonship. You miss the revelation of the robe, the revelation of the sandals, the revelation of the ring, or you can miss one or two or all three. And righteousness is one of those things, one of those subjects in the Bible sometimes that's so hard to catch. Because it almost like it contradicts itself. to be in right standing, to be worthy, to have value, to have favor, this robe, right? It's like, yeah, you're worthy, but you're not worthy. That's what righteousness is. Yeah, you're worthy, but you're not worthy. What do you mean I'm not worthy? Well, you're not worthy in and of yourself, but you're worthy because I'm worthy. It's one of those subjects that we try to wrap our mind around. For me, righteousness, listen, for me, my biggest thing when I got saved of the culture of drug addiction and all the stuff I was doing, my biggest issue was worthiness. God began to say, early in my life, I want you to do this. I'm going to do this with you. I'm going to let this happen with you. I say, Father, there's no way that can happen with me. And he immediately had to begin to work on who I was and help me try to find to understand this concept. Listen, you can't walk out sonship with a servant mentality. Now, I'm not saying we don't serve. Servant mentality means I have to serve to become a son. I have to serve to have some worth. I have to serve to have some value. Drop a pin. I want to hear it. Listen to this in John 8 and 35. Listen, you ready? A slave is not a permitted member of the family. Let me say it again. One translation says a servant. A slave is not a permitted member of the family, but a son is a part of the family. Say the last word. Now say it louder. How long is forever? Anybody got kids here not serving the Lord? Sons? They steal your son? They steal your daughter? Why would we think God would see us any other way? Why would we struggle with this lie? Galatians 4 and 7. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Watch this. This word heir means sharer by lot, possessor, inheritance. It actually means to break bread. I never knew that the Aramaic word for this word heir means to actually break bread. It's an intimate word. It's the same level when Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door at the knock. If you open up the door, I will come in and sup with you and you with me. Now watch what Jesus said to his disciples. Watch this, John 15, 15. This is amazing. I have never called you servants. Say it out loud. I have never called you servants. I believe the prodigal father would say, oh, son, you see yourself unworthy. You see yourself only at the level of servanthood or slavehood. Listen, I have never one time ever, 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 ever called you a servant. Because in my mind, all I see is a son. All I see is a son. Righteousness means right standing with God. I'm going to give you one more scripture, and we're going to probably close. And I'm going to talk about a little bit about this first point. It won't take long. My first point is, and we're talking about righteousness. We're talking about the robe. And this is what you got to get. It is a gift. It is not earned. Let me say it over here. It is a gift. It is not earned. Well, how do you know it's the robe of righteousness? I'm going to read a verse for you. Isaiah 61 and 10. Listen to the prophet here. He's talking. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he had clothed me, if you're looking in your Bible, underline the word clothed. He'd clothed me with the garments, plural, of salvation. Now, there's two different statements here. Watch this. And he has covered me, not clothed me. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. It's singular. Y'all catching that? One's plural. It's garments. And one garment, a robe. Y'all see it? Not if you're awake. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Now, I want you to see this. This word, garments, plural, represents the anointing on your life. It actually means a wardrobe. So it's the garments of salvation. Now, let me give you the word salvation. I want you to catch this. Salvation is liberty, deliverance, prosperity, safety, saving, defend, deliver, presence, preserve, free, get victory, or to open wide. It's garments because it's anointings that we are given that we actually put on. So when I'm praying for somebody sick, I reach for the garment of healing because by his stripes I'm healed. Are you following me? So these garments of salvation are more about what you do, but the robe of righteousness is permanent. It has to do with who you are. It's a mantle. I want you to catch this. It is a mantle. It means a successor or to succeed. One who succeeds to the throne of another. This is a big word. A big word. Mantle is to be. It's to be that. It's a life of being that. I am righteous. I'm not having to put on garments to operate in the anointing when it comes to righteousness. I actually live covered. One is clothed, one is covered. The word covered is permanently. The word clothed means to put on. When I get up on this stage, I don't know if you know this or not, I actually put on an anointing. Samson put on an anointing. We see where David would play a harp and something would happen. He was putting on a worship anointing and demons and spirits fleed. There's anointings that we have, but we still have to respond with those anointings. Some of you are anointed. You've already been given plural garments of salvation. You've just never put them on yet. They're yours. It's fullness. But here's the thing. If you don't know you're righteous, you don't know what you have a right to. The question you have to discover and answer for yourself, so is my righteousness, is it a gift? This is my struggle for years when I first got saved. Is it a gift or is it earned? See, this mantle, this word righteousness, this word succeed, means to come next after another in office or position. And that hit me today, and the Lord said, 1 John 4, verse 17, as I am in the world, so are. I don't know if you know this, but you're next. Jesus was taken. He's left us. We're next. No? We're the plan. Well, Lord, what's the plan? Oh, I didn't tell you. You're the plan. As I was in the world, so are you. And you'll do things that I've done, but you'll do greater things. Why? Because I'm going away and you're getting the Holy Spirit who's empowered me, but it's going to be a totally different level. It's going to blow your mind. And you're going to walk in righteousness like you've never experienced before, having rights. I'm just giving you a part of this tonight, of who you are in your righteousness. When you get this truth about who you are in righteousness, it changes your stance. Your stance with the Father, your way of being. That's what stance means. And my issue, the first challenge I've faced, and I've faced it my whole life, it keeps showing up, is that worthiness. that earning the right to have a relationship, that earning the right to have value, that earning the right to have worth. And many Christians, listen to this, say, yes, Pastor, praise God, it's a gift. But you're still trying to earn it. So if we have a rough week, right? You know I'm talking about a rough week, right? You have a rough week. You don't get to read your Bible. You don't get to pray. You cuss at people driving too slow. You show up in your church and you go, I'm just not worthy today to worship. I go for prayer, but I don't deserve prayer. I'm just not worthy. I'm not singing. I'm not worthy. I'm just not worthy. So then when you have a good week where you've read your Bible 5 days out of seven, you've not cussed at any drivers all week, you show up, praise God, I'm worthy. I'm righteous again. I've got it. I lost my robe, but now I found it. I've earned it. I was good this week, and he brought it and said, you were so good this week. Here, you can wear this for a little longer. Till you're unworthy again. Come on. See, this changes everything. It changes how you see God. It changes how you see yourself. It changes things about your behavior. It changes things about your performance. It changes the way you see others. It changes the way you treat yourself. It changes the way you treat others. It changes the way you treat God. And if I could flip a switch in you, for you to get that this is 100% a gift and 0% earned. 0%. There's nothing you have to do. Just returned. He's just walking. He's running. The Father runs out and meets him and declares, here's my son. He's back. My son, he's awesome. He's incredible. Now, let me ask you a question here. Whenever did the son get a chance to prove himself for these three gifts? Tell me. Where in the story, from the time the son comes running down the road and meets the father, did he ever get any chance to prove he was worthy of the robe, the ring, and the sandals? He didn't have one opportunity to prove, I'm worthy of this righteousness. I'm worthy of this restoration. I'm worthy of this robe. I'm worthy, Father, of this robe. There's not, as a matter of fact, when he starts talking about his unworthiness, the Father says, quick. The enemy's tried to strip him of who he is. In his relationship, in his intimacy with me. Now, don't judge this message, because I'm going to talk about righteous acts and all kinds of stuff. How everything here works together. But righteous acts do not make us righteous. We do what's right because we're righteous. That's what it's all about. We live in a performance-driven world. The problem is we've carried that into the church. And when you accept this unworthiness, oh my gosh, I'm no longer worthy. Listen to this statement. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. You know what that statement means? Let me just say this. Now think about the wording. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Here's what the son's saying. At one point, I was worthy. Are you catching it? I'm no longer worthy. So what you're saying is there was a point that you actually thought you were worthy, but you had a bad revelation of what worthy looked like. Because you thought you were worthy if you stayed in the house like the older brother and you did everything right. I've never, ever disobeyed any of your commandments. Are you catching this? The problem was he had a wrong concept of what worthiness was. Now, if you came in here tonight and you thought, I'm so worthy. In and of yourself, you're never worthy. You weren't worthy yesterday, weren't worthy today, and you're not going to be worthy tomorrow. In and of yourself, there's no worthiness. That's why this is such a bizarre subject. God says, I want you to get the revelation of you're worthy, but you need to keep the revelation that you're not worthy because of you, but you're worthy because of me. It's not your righteousness, it's my righteousness that makes you righteous. Why? Because I don't want you to become prideful and arrogant. His worthiness led him to, I wish you were dead, give me my stuff. At one point, he thought he was worthy of doing things on his own. That's the big challenge for us, is when we step out of thinking we actually are worthy of this thing. It's hard not to feel worthy, but be worthy. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's called humility. You're worthy of prosperity because he declares you're worthy of prosperity. But humility is to understand what that prosperity is for, not walk around going, look how worthy I am. This is an interesting subject. And it's good news and it's bad news, but yet it's good news. You never were worthy. You're only worthy because he's worthy. There's a lot of little quotes in the Bible that we miss. But here's what I want to declare to you tonight. You're a son. You're a daughter. And he declares you worthy. Healthy fathers always see their kids' value and worth. I want you to stand. Stand with me. I remember having the mindset that every time I did something wrong, it removed me of my worth or value in the kingdom. You ever had that mindset? You ever come back to the Lord with a mindset of, yeah, Father, I've been away and I've blown it, and now I'm going to have to earn my brownie points again to be used. I remember when I first got saved, I told the Lord one day, I said, Father, I really want to be used. And he said, well, what's stopping you? I said, well, I don't know nothing. He said, you know me. Just listen, I'll tell you. Yeah, but I haven't been saved long enough. I don't know how to witness. You just tell people how much I love you and how much I've freed you and how much I've called you a son. We're constantly in the body disqualifying ourselves. When he declares, I've got this robe of righteousness I never take off. It's a big issue in the church. And we've received the lie of unworthiness. And what happens is we waste the benefits of who we are and that righteousness. So I just want to take a moment tonight and deal with the lie of unworthiness and devalue. You can go through crisis in life. You can go through divorce and separation. You can go through loss. You can go through abusive situations. You can be in an unhealthy marriage. You can be backslid. You could have done terrible things maybe in your past. And the greatest, number one, biggest lie of the enemy is, yeah, I know you want to do things for God, but yeah, you're just so unworthy. You just don't have what it takes. I'm sorry, you're going to have to earn that position. We've done it in church for years. We brought converts in that were hungry to have encounters and be used for God, and we shut them down because they didn't meet our status quo numbers, years of Christianity and experience. And we've never opened the door for them to even have experience. I think some of the greatest anointings are new converts because they don't have a clue and they don't care. But when we get in church after a while, we care because we're dignified. We want to show you how much worth we have and how much value I carry. What happens is that turns in. As soon as we make a mistake, the spirit of unworthiness comes and says, you're unworthy. My question is, how many of us are allowing devalue and unworthiness keep us from being who we're meant to be? So close your eyes for a moment. So Holy Spirit, I'm asking you here tonight, the only way to ever really truly be free is to respond to truth. Respond to truth. We have to respond to truth. When I prepared this message and next week's message, Father, I just got down and I said, Father, I repent. Remove the lie of unworthiness and devalue from my life. And I just feel like the Holy Spirit saying, this is an opportunity for you to walk free, but you have to choose it. For the prodigal to discover who he was, he had to take a step towards the Father. Even though he made the statement, I'm unworthy, he was still willing to make the step. Isn't that amazing? So if you're dealing with the spirit or the lie of unworthiness and devalue, I want you to come to this altar and meet me. And we're going to break that off of you tonight. Come on, be truthful. We're going to break it clean off of you. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter what's gone on in your life, you're a son and you're a daughter. You don't have to earn it. It's not in anything you do. You're absolutely 100% that. And it's so, when the Holy Spirit, I said, Father, this is so hard for me to grasp. He said, yeah. He said, but when you give me that unworthiness and devalue, you open the door to intimacy and revelation. If you don't, you'll stay in that wasted place. Who else is here? You've bought into the lie. I'm not worthy. Others have made you feel devalued, unworthy. We're going to pray. I want some of our leaders to come up, our altar team, and minister to these people that are at the altar. I'm going to pray a prayer over you and with you, and they're going to minister to you. We're going to break this off of you tonight.